In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
Father Rocky.
You should see the number of prayer requests we get every day for Mass, every night for the Family Rosary across America. Some of them are dramatic, some are heartbreaking. They're very, very real. You know, the word is spreading around America. This is the go-to place if you've got a prayer and you want the whole country praying for it. So I invite people to join us every night for the Family Rosary across America live.
7 p.m. Central.
It's a great thing. It brings people together.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get caught up on this conversation and all the others by going to the Relevant Radio archives. Just search for The Drew Mariani Show.
It's 11 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew Mariani and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Just to remind you, Drew will be back on Monday, and so will the Live Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I know that he is praying for you, and we all know that you're praying for us. And I really appreciate all the prayers and support of the entire Relevant Radio family here. So keep that in mind. Come back on Monday. You'll be right back there with the Live Chaplet. Today is the Solemnity of St. Joseph, Husband of Mary, and we're going to spend the rest of the hour talking about St. Joseph and his relationship with the angels. And joining us to discuss this is Mike Aquilina, the Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He's the author or editor of more than 40 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. One of his latest books is St. Joseph and His World. Other books include Queen of the World, A Year with the Church Fathers, The Fathers of the Church, and A History of the Church in 100 Objects, to name a few. You can also find him online at mikeaquilina.com, or you can go over to the National Catholic Register, where two days ago, he had a essay there, St. Joseph's Angelic Encounters. Mike, welcome to the show, and thanks for being here today.
Hey, thanks for inviting me, Ed. It's a great feast day.
It is a great feast day. I do have to say there was the most memorable of these feast days for me was I was actually in Rome, and on the Solemnity of St. Joseph one year, and we did the traditional Italian I can't think of the name of the pastry now. Bene de San Giuseppe, which are fantastic. I'm type 2 diabetic, so I shouldn't be eating those, but I figure it's a feast day, and right?
It is. It is. I'm about to head over to Mass at my parish. They're having a 6 p.m. Mass, and after Mass, our pastor, who's very, very Italian, is going to cook a big meal, so I'm looking forward to it.
And you can eat meat today. It's Lent. It's a Friday, but you can eat meat on the Solemnity of Saint Joseph. There is a dispensation for that. So, if you haven't heard that yet, I'm pretty sure that Relevant Radio listeners already know this, but you actually can do that. That is a question I think we're going to be getting, but we're going to take a lot of questions here because there's a lot of great information about Saint Joseph, and I know a lot of people have great questions. I will tell you this. I learned something from you in the very first sentence that of your essay, which actually is the subhead. No humans speak to Saint Joseph in the Gospels. Only angels do. And, you know, Mike, I had never actually thought about that. I mean, it just had never occurred to me. Yeah. And as soon as I read that, I was like, wait a minute, is that right? Oh, yes,
yeah,
it is.
He's one of the great figures in human history. he received this enormous mission from God. You know, he was a pivotal player in this divine drama, and yet we don't have a single word that he spoke on the record. There's just nothing there. We never even see anyone speaking to him. We don't find his wife or his son speaking to him. We find only angels speaking to him. And almost every single episode we have from St. Joseph's life involves an encounter with an angel.
That's amazing. I mean, it's amazing in that it's almost, I think, it's certainly a considerable number of the reference to angels in the New Testament. I mean, just off the top of my head, I mean, again, I've been kind of mulling this over since I read your excellent essay at the National Catholic Register. I think, you know, other than obviously Christ, he's probably the one who had the most interaction with angels in the Gospels.
That's probably true. He probably had the most interaction with angels in both Testaments, especially when you consider that every single encounter led to action. You know, it was a vivid encounter. What's striking about it is that he shows no fear of the angels, you know, so that sets him apart from the Old Testament precedents. The prophets, when they saw the angels, they fell down on their faces. They fell unconscious because they were so awestruck by the sight of an angel. But Joseph seemed to have this communion with them, this relationship that empowered him and enabled him.
We're speaking with Mike Aquilino. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And to your point, Mike, we do see a couple of other encounters in the Gospels between angels and other figures. And I just look at the Transfiguration, right? Not necessarily sure you could. It's not quite the same thing. Christ is transfigured. You see Moses. You see Elijah, and Peter and John do, and Peter is awestruck to the point of not knowing what to do. You know, very disconcerted. I guess you could even say
Joseph seems almost at ease amid these heavenly realities, and you can see that that God not only called him for a special mission, but also equipped him for a special mission. And we should find encouragement in that, because anything God calls us to, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how underqualified we seem, he's going to equip us for it. He's going to give us what we need. And Joseph had that kind of confidence going into all of these episodes that he would come out of it okay on the other side.
Exactly. And I think it's that implied equanimity, right? And again, this is not something I considered before I started reading your analysis of this. That implied equanimity really does speak volumes about Joseph's alignment of his will with the Lord's, right? Yeah. Even in these crisis moments, yeah. they keep coming to him, and because they can reach him and he can reach them. He is well formed yes. right from the beginning.
Yes. Almost every moment we know about in Joseph's life is a moment of crisis, as you point out. You know, there's an unexpected out-of-wedlock pregnancy. There's a long journey when his wife is approaching her due date, and it's an arduous journey as well. And then there's an even more arduous journey of more than 1,000 miles when he's fleeing from the most powerful man in his world, the mad and cruel King Herod. So in one episode after another, Joseph is in a moment of crisis later on in his life too, when we see him facing the possibility of child loss and what a child he would be losing, entrusted with the Son of God and then losing him in Jerusalem. So we find him at every point in a crisis, and yet he does have that equilibrium, that serenity, because he knows the protection of the angels, and he's relying on God. He knows that God will come through for him no matter what.
You know, there was a question that just was up on the board, and I think we lost the caller, but I do want to ask the question just so we make sure that we answer this. And it's a little off topic, but it's on the topic of angels. And this is a caller who's actually tried to ask this question a couple times. Why is it that we don't pray for fallen angels? We pray for the souls of people who might not be in that same sort of communion that Joseph is with the Lord. Should we pray for fallen angels, and why don't we?
Well, angels aren't built the way we are, and they don't come to knowledge the way we do. When an angel apprehends knowledge, it's all at once, and it's clear. We get information, we gather information, and we come to it gradually, and we make a judgment upon what we see, and what we see may be mistaken, it may be partly true, and so on. Angels don't come to knowledge that way. They come to possession of the truth from the beginning, and then they have a fixity of will. You know, we kind of waffle, and we go this way, and we go that way. The angels have a fixity of will because they're working with sure knowledge. So when the angels make their decision, they're making it in full possession of knowledge. They have no excuses. They know what they're doing, and they know what they want, and they choose it. So they don't change their mind, and God respects that. We should respect it too, you know, because we should recognize that they're not built the way we do. They're not going to change their mind. They're not going to be purged of their bad decision because it's what they want.
I think it's a great answer. And again, I think it's the difference between living in this world and the next. And it's a very different context. And I think that's a great answer. And I suspected that was where you were going to end up going with that. But I think it's a great question, too, because I think it it reminds us, I think in the context of Joseph, how in tune he was. Much more so, and you mentioned that every time we see Joseph, it's in a time of crisis, and there's several of these crises. Now, we know that Mary's will was clearly aligned with the Lord right from the very beginning, right from that very first fiat. You know that her will was aligned with the Lord, and it's interesting though that in times of crisis, that the angels are coming to Joseph, right? Yeah. I mean, it really does show that both Joseph and Mary were really formed to that will, and were really open to that relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, it's clear that Joseph wasn't a prop, that he wasn't just some kind of tag along, that he did have a willing role in this, and he fulfilled it. You know, so he's someone we can look at, or he's someone we can imitate, that he was in it 100%. And that's good that you point that out, that he's not just a prop. And we can put him in that category because he doesn't speak, of course. But I think that his silence in the New Testament is there for a reason. It's there in order to make us read more closely and to try to figure out what's going on, to judge him by his actions, to understand him by his actions. All of that is God's way of getting us to read more closely and pray more deeply about what we find in the Scriptures.
And I think I want to go through all of these incidents at some point in our conversation here, Mike, because your analysis here is fascinating. And I think it's very deep, and it's not something that can be just summarized quickly. But I think when you're talking about this in terms of that relationship, you know, we often talk about the relationship of the Holy Family as being a model of that self-giving love that we're supposed to model ourselves after, and of course is a model of the love between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit too. I mean, all these things are models for us. And I think that, as you say, it's too easy for us to look at Jesus and Mary and overlook Joseph in that, and that Joseph is actually a critical piece of this, not just for not divorcing Mary, not humiliating Mary, but his whole life was dedicated to this.
Yes. And again, you can understand why, especially in the early church, the focus was on Mary, because it did turn on her decision. Everything turned on her decision. She had to bear the Messiah. But again, Joseph was given that critical role in the entire drama. He was to be the guardian of the Holy Family, guardian of the Redeemer, and he was to guide them through the next stages of our Lord's life on earth. You know, this is the manifestation of God in the world, and the way he manifested himself was on the lap of his father, on the lap of his mother. That's where he first appeared to other human beings. That's where he first announced redemption, so to speak, the way only a baby can.
We are speaking with Mike Aquilina. You can find out more about Mike, by the way, at MikeAquilina.com, MikeAquilina.com. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149 on the solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of Mary. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Did you ever tell someone you'd pray for them? Now's your chance. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 27th Lesson on the Mass. After directing our prayers of offering to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the priest prays for the Church, the Pope, the local bishop, and all who holding to the truth and on the Catholic and Apostolic faith. And then he says, Memento, which is Latin for remember. Remember, Lord, your servants, N. At this point, the priest and all the people pause to pray in silence for a few moments. What do they pray for? Actually, the question is, who do they pray for? They pray for NNN, with the N signifying the first letter of the Latin word nomen, which means name. The moment's arrived to pray for people and for their needs, because the Mass is first of all an opportunity for prayer of petition. Who do you pray for at Mass? You have been joining me for Lenten Lessons on the Mass. Now I'd like to invite you to join me for Mass itself at noon Central.
And join us for Class After Mass. It's The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The powerful intercession of St. Joseph was just not for yesteryear. And the powerful intercession of the, quote, miracle man of Montreal, Blessed André Bessette, also was not just for the time of his life. The miracles continue, and we too are called to receive all the graces that heaven offers, including if heaven desires miracles for us, so be it. That's part of heaven being at our disposal.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 30 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're in the middle of a delightful conversation with Mike Aquilina, the Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He's author of many books. One of his latest books is St. Joseph and His World, and you can find out more about him at MikeAquilina.com. And if you want to get into the conversation here, talking about St. Joseph, talking about the Holy Family, talking about our life with the angels and how we can follow St. Joseph's example in that, give us a call at 888-914-9149. Mike, welcome back. And I want to go into the idea of one of the ideas that you explore in this excellent column at National Catholic Register, which is that how St. Joseph lived his life of faith. He doesn't say anything that we know of in the Gospels. Clearly, he spoke to people. I mean, we're not arguing that he was that right. he was somehow, you know, silent his entire life. But we know him through his actions, and we know him through his dedication to family life, and we know him as the carpenter. This is a man who worked in his community, who put a lifetime into that type of service. And I find that this is one of the more interesting aspects of Joseph, is this idea of speaking through action rather than speaking through words.
Yes, yes. You know, he has this curious title. It doesn't strike us as odd anymore, because it's we've known it since we were kids, if we were Catholic. Right. He's known as Saint Joseph the Worker.
Right.
And it's such a generic term. You know, it just means someone who works. Someone who does labor. Well, that's everybody. It takes in the whole range of possible trades, but that's what he's known for. He's known for working, and specifically working with his hands. You know, the Greek of the New Testament says he was a tekton, which means he was a carpenter or builder. He was a craftsman, perhaps a stonemason. He worked with his hands, and he worked to make things, to build things. And the fathers of the church, the early Christians, delighted in pointing out that he was like Jesus' heavenly Father in this way, and that the heavenly Father delights in creating the world. Well, Joseph made things. That's what he did. And he also shared a name with the Father in heaven, and that is Father. The New Testament calls him Jesus' Father without any qualification, without any kind of hyphens or anything. He is Jesus' Father. And so this is just a singular privilege that he has received. He's ordinary in the sense that he's a laborer, but he's extraordinary in the sense that he's Jesus' Father. It's really a divine task that he's been given. You know, the saints have referred to the Holy Family as the earthly Trinity, because they reflect the love of God in heaven, this mutual intercommunion that exists eternally in heaven. And this is the image of how it's played out on earth in this marvelous family. We really have a gift in that we can see eternal love at work in a household, just like the ones we live in.
And Mike, I mean, one of the other aspects of this is that Jesus becomes a carpenter himself. He learns just like was very, very the norm in those days, and really up until recently in terms of history, is that the son follows the father in the father's trade. And
that's right. Joseph.
And so, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say that Joseph quite likely himself was apprenticed to his own father, that he learned the trade within the family. This was passed down from generation to generation, and you grew up in it. As soon as you could hold a broom, you were sweeping out the workshop. You were carrying things that could be carried from one end to the other. When someone said, get this tool, you brought that tool over. We know the way people worked in those ages. We know the tools they used, and this can feed our prayer. This could feed our meditation upon the hidden life of the Holy Family.
And speaking of meditation, we have a caller from Kingston, New York, talking about the contemplative life. Elizabeth, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I wanted to say that I would like to see St. Joseph named the patron of home contemplative or meditative life, because he worked in silence all of his prayer, but his whole life was work, silent work, which is what the contemplative nuns and priests and brothers do. And we need more of that in our lives, our more active lives in the church and within our families. And I think he would be the perfect one to help us with that.
I think that's a wonderful insight, Elizabeth. Thank you very much for your phone call. And Mike, I'll throw that right back to you.
It really is. It's a great insight. And what we have to remember is that Joseph's work itself was pretty noisy. You know, he worked on crews of builders, most likely, and they were probably rough men who made a lot of noise. You know, there was the constant buzzing of saws and other tools as they fashioned their beams, right? And there was the breaking of rocks as well in order to make them fit. This was constantly going on at the work sites. They were noisy work sites with a lot of people. Yet, in the middle of that, Joseph was able to cultivate interior silence. He was able to cultivate an interior silence so that he could know the presence of God. He could know the presence and the workings of his angels who were guarding him and guiding him in his work. And he was able to live a fruitful life in that way. So we can learn from him as we ourselves go into places that are noisy, perhaps, where we have to work. And yet we have to find our way of being alone with God, even if we're in the middle of a crowd through a busy day.
Yeah, Mike, and I have to say this is another part of your essay that really did speak to me, because not so much from when I'm at work, because I write, and so, I mean, I'm oblivious. When I'm writing, I'm oblivious. Right, you can ask my wife, she'll tell you the exact same things. Right. You know, she could be standing next to me saying my name, and I'm like,
right, I'm the same way.
But when I'm doing other tasks, especially mm-hmm. tasks with my hands and repetitive tasks, and on those rare occasions I actually do chores and that sort of thing, I mean, there is a sort of, you can go either way on this. I mean, it gives you the opportunity to have sort of this interior prayer moment, if you will. And if you do this quite a bit, you have an opportunity to develop this. Or you can fill it up with a lot of nonsense, and you can turn on some sort of entertainment to disconnect your mind and that sort of thing, and you can pass the time that way as well. And I think that Joseph's silence in the Gospels really provides us that contrast to show that interior life that he had with the Holy Spirit and with the angels, that he had developed that interior life through, I think you're right in assuming, through his work, through the noise and the craftsmanship that he's doing, certainly keeping his mind on the task, but yes, in that part of his mind remaining connected to the Lord and to the world around, the outside world, the spiritual world.
Yes. It's beautiful that St. Teresa of Avila, one of the great mystics and one of the great masters of prayer in the Christian tradition, held up St. Joseph as a spiritual director, you know, encouraged people to go to him as they would go to a spiritual director. We don't know what his teaching is on the ages of the interior life or anything like that. All we know is what we see, and we see a man who has self-possession, who has virtue, who's righteous, who is faithful, and who is prudent. One of the great things is that you see him, as we observed before, always in a moment of crisis, and yet he's unflappable. He has this kind of serenity as he moves through the difficulties of life. He's living in the presence of God. He's praying. He's knowing the work of the angels and the help of the angels because he's able to be prudent, to be wise, to rest in God's help.
We are speaking with Mike Aquilina of MikeAquilina.com, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you'd like to join the conversation, if you'd like to ask questions about St. Joseph, about angels, this is a great time to jump into the conversation. We did have an earlier caller who dropped off the line, unfortunately, but he did correct me, or at least reminded me of what the proper name is for those Italian pastries, Zeppoli. That's the traditional pastry for the solemnity of Saint Joseph.
Yes.
And it was, and they're marvelous too, especially if you get them in Rome, they're even better. Now, and I'll bring it back to what we're supposed to be talking about here by noting that these bakers in Rome, you know, they take great pride in their craftsmanship. These are, you know, bakers who work not the most comfortable of conditions. That's hot, it's sweaty. If you're in Rome, even in March, it can be really warm. It's a big city, a lot of noise out there, wonderful city, it's a big city. But they're very focused on what they're doing, and yet their work is focused on at least a small part of service. And as you put in your essay here, Mike, is that work can be part of your service. Work can be part of the plan that God has for you. You can, it's not necessarily two separate things. So you can basically sacramentalize the work that you're doing.
Absolutely, because there's always someone else involved, even if you're working alone most of the time, as I do. You always have clients. You always have people who are waiting for your work. You're always doing it for someone else. In the case of my father was a welder. He worked for a coal mining company. You know, he may not have loved the work that he did with the blowtorch, but he loved being able to support my mom and me and my siblings. So he was expressing his love for the family whenever he punched the clock. He wasn't stepping onto a hamster wheel and doing something meaningless. He was doing something with a tremendous meaning. He was doing something that meant love to the people back home. And I'm sure that that was a great consolation to him when the work did seem hard or did seem boring. It's a great thing to be able to know that what you're doing for love, even if it's not interesting, or maybe especially if it's not interesting at the moment. That's the reason I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I love someone. You know, and no matter what, we should always be expressing charity for the people who are depending on us. Whenever we do work, there's usually somebody who has to do work after us. Okay, in my case, I write something. Well, then there's a line of editors afterwards and proofreaders who are going to be going through it. So my work is an act of service, not only for my readers at the end of the process, but for all the other people who are intermediaries. So I have to do it right for their sake. There's always an opportunity for love. There's always an opportunity for charity when we do our work. That's why we want to do it with professional excellence. The Catholic tradition is so wonderful because it gives us so many ways of thinking about these things. And so many things that we can do in order to enhance our experience of it. You know, the one act of piety that I love is the morning offering, because we do that in the morning, and we offer our day as a priestly act. We're placing everything we do during the day on the altar. So when I sit down at my desk and I approach the keyboard, I'm like a priest approaching the altar for Mass, for an act of divine worship. And that's sustained through the day because I made my morning offering of all my prayers and works and joys of suffering in that day. Everything we do is a priestly act that's united with the sacrifice on the altar.
And we're speaking with Mike Aquilina, but let's go to Sandy in Nevada next. Sandy would like to join the conversation. Sandy, we've got about a minute left in this segment, but you go right ahead.
Real quick, I was always led to believe that Joseph died before Jesus started his ministry, and if that's true, there's no way he could have been speaking through the Gospels. And that's my comment.
All right, Sandy, thank you very much.
I think, right.
Yeah, I mean, I take Sandy's point. I think what we're saying, though, is that his life speaks through the Gospels, not that Joseph himself.
Yes, his life speaks through the Gospels. His life speaks in the life of his son, just as my life speaks of the love of my father, and my son's life and my daughter's lives will speak of my life, after I'm gone.
Right, and I think that's what the Gospels tell us about Joseph, because of course he's gone at this point in time, whereas Mary is still with the disciples as Jesus is entering into his ministry. But it was important enough to know about Joseph to go through those episodes to establish how important Joseph was.
And not only that, but he was remembered in those years of Jesus' ministry long after he was dead. He was remembered as the carpenter. He was remembered for his work. That's the way people referred to him in the past tense.
And I think when we get into when we're looking at this, and we're going to get into how Joseph actually incorporates some of the values, some of the ministry, I guess you can say, of angels within the scriptures. We're going to talk a little bit about that after the break with Mike Aquilina. I think it becomes even more evident of just how, just what importance Joseph has for us in these gospel remembrances. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
You are never alone.
God bless Relevant Radio.
The Drew Mariani Show is on Relevant Radio.
It's 49 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We are speaking with Mike Aquilina, Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and author of many works, including St. Joseph and His World. And you can find out more at MikeAquilina.com. We're talking about the solemnity of St. Joseph. We're talking about St. Joseph's life and especially his relationship with the angels. And I want to get into that in just a moment here in a little bit more depth, but first let's go to the phones and take Mary from New Jersey. Welcome to the show.
Thanks for taking my call. I had read somewhere that when Saint Joseph died, he wasn't buried, he was assumed into heaven, body and soul. Is that true?
Well, that's not Catholic doctrine, but it is certainly the speculation of some of the theologians and saints. St. Francis de Sales said that's an inevitable belief from what we know about St. Joseph. I don't know if it's inevitable, but I believe it. I believe it because there's never been any record or of any notion of Joseph's body being anywhere. And as you probably know, the early Christians were intensely concerned with relics, preserving the physical remains of the saints and knowing that grace flowed through them, you know, sharing them out and making pilgrimage to them and so on. There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence of a cult of St. Joseph's relics in the ancient church. So I tend to believe it. I tend to believe that he was assumed bodily into heaven, if not at the end of his earthly life, then at the moment of our Lord's death, when the New Testament tells us that the tombs were open and many of the saints were seen to walk.
And Mary, thank you very much for that call. It's a great question, and
it is.
And it kind of goes into a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about next. You mentioned this in your essay, really great essay, at National Catholic Register. You should check this out. And you mentioned the work of Jeronimo Gracian, who was a 16th century friar, who talks about how Joseph embodies the values, I guess you can say, of the different orders of angels. And I found this to be really striking. Again, things that I had never actually really considered about Joseph's life.
Yes, Gracian referred to St. Joseph as the angelic man, and he did that for a number of reasons. One is because St. Joseph had four vivid encounters with angels, and that's four more than most of us have
in a
lifetime. You know, that's what we know about St. Joseph. But also, he said, because St. Joseph excelled each and every one of the pure spirits in their proper order. Now, we know from the witness of Scripture that there are nine orders of spirits in heaven, you know, from the cherubim and the seraphim, you know, down to the archangels and the angels. And we mentioned them during the Mass. We mentioned the principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, and all of these other orders of pure spirits. We call them colloquially angels. We just refer to them all as angels because angels are the kind that human beings most often come in contact with. Angels are, by nature, God's messengers. And so they have a message to deliver. We're more likely to encounter them. But in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah saw the seraphim in heaven. And we find elsewhere encounters with the cherubim. These beings are seen by the prophets in some way. So what Gracian does is he demonstrates that Joseph excelled each and every one of those orders of pure spirits in their particular gifts that they received from God. So just as the seraphim, the fiery seraphim, burn with the love for God, so St. Joseph burned with an even greater ardor for the Son of God, who was his own son. And then the cherubim are seen in heaven to flank the throne of God. And so in the same way, Mary and Joseph flank the throne of the Almighty as he sat in their home in Nazareth and in Egypt and wherever they went. And it goes on down to talk about the archangels. And Joseph was like the archangels in terms of the gravity of his mission. And he was like the angels because he was the one who brought messages from heaven for the Holy Family. So in every way, Joseph excels the powers in heaven, and so he's considered the angelic man. Gracian took it even a step further, and he speculated that Jesus had no guardian angel during his earthly life, that he had no guardian angel because God had commissioned St. Joseph, who excelled the angels in every way, to be Jesus' guardian angel during his years on earth.
That's amazing. And we're speaking with Mike Aquilina of MikeAquilina.com. Absolutely amazing. But you take this a little bit further and say, hey, look, you know, if you are following Gracian's analysis here, this has implications for all of us, because this is something that we can achieve if we dedicate ourselves to it and are spiritually open to forming ourselves to God's will.
Yes, because we have to think about the extraordinary gifts that we've received, these gifts that we take for granted, that we receive the Son of God in his entirety into our bodies, that he comes to dwell in us through baptism, and then we renew that presence through Holy Communion, and we live with him, and then we take him out into the world. Well, we're doing with what Joseph and Mary did, by taking Jesus into our arms, into our bodies, and then going out into the world and bringing his presence, being his presence in that world. We look back on their lives and it all seems so dramatic. It all seems so romantic. It all seems so outlandish. But it's really the life that we've been given. We have to think about what salvation means and the terms in which the New Testament talks about it. St. Peter says it's a sharing in the divine nature. So through baptism, we come to share God's own nature. What can that even mean? Except that we have stepped into the greatest adventure that's possible. Well, St. Joseph models what it's like to live in that adventure and to live it courageously and to live it fully. And so we should follow his model. Today is a great day for us to bring that back to mind and commit to it, especially
Absolutely.
Through the rest of Lent, but for the rest of our lives as well.
Absolutely. We're speaking with Mike Aquilina, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones quickly to Jay in Chicago, who's got a great question. Jay, welcome to the show.
Hey, I've got a question, thank you, about the difference between saints and angels. You know, I thought that saints were human beings that, you know, that lived on earth. And so what was an angel? You know, we have a St. Michael, the archangel, and St. Gabriel. So how are saints and angels, how are they connected?
Great question, Jay, and I'm going to leave that one to Mike.
Well, the difference is that saints are human beings, and angels are not. Angels are pure spirits. We're composite beings. We are both material and spiritual, and as far as I know, we are the only creature that's like that. Okay, so we're essentially different from the angels. When we talk about people as angels, we mean that metaphorically. And even the word itself, angel, from the Greek angelos, just means messenger. So we can talk about someone who's a messenger to us, someone who brings God's word to us, as being an angel or as being angelic, and that's okay as a metaphor. But we're not saying that these people are pure spirits. The pure spirits are persons, but they're not human persons as we are. So when we say that St. Joseph is the angelic man, what we mean is that he had to do the job of the angels without having the qualities of the angels in terms of a purely spiritual nature. So it was. It must have been in a special challenge. But again, God doesn't give us challenges. God doesn't give us missions unless He equips us for that mission.
And we call, you know, Saint Michael the Archangel a saint because, I mean, he is in God's presence as well as the rest of us hope to be.
And the word saint is just the adjective holy. That's all it means. And so we speak of the Holy Mass, we speak of holy matrimony, all of these things. It's almost as if we're saying saint matrimony, saint mass. But in English, we just decided to reserve that word only for the human beings who are canonized.
Great conversation. Thank you so much, Mike Aquilina. Don't forget to visit him online, mikeaquilina.com. And be sure to read that excellent essay at National Catholic Register. It's really terrific. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.